And there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. There are printed messages at both exits, as well as CD messages, and both of those also on the website. I hope that if you are not in a situation, if you are in a situation where this message is not directly applicable to you, that is, you do not have children you are rearing and so on, that number one, you will pray for those who do, because it's a vital topic for our church and for our families. And number two, pray about coming alongside a younger family and mentoring them, just kind of guiding them, being a shepherd to them, because young families really need our help in the body. And as you may know the statistics, many young people grow up, go to college, leave the faith, and grounding them in the Lord now is essential. And so even though it may not be directly relevant, I want to call on you to be in prayer and be involved in ministry to those who are, so to speak, in the trenches right now, rearing children, that our church family would be solid in the years to come. I'm going to spend this week and then one more week on Ephesians 6:4, and next week is kind of a repetition of a message I did about 13 years ago, but I was thinking, number one, nobody remembers 13 years ago, and number two, even if you did, you probably were raising children then and aren't now, and there's a whole new crew of people doing it. And so next week I'm just going to give some practical insights on this process of rearing our children in the Lord. But today, the Spirit-filled home, part two. Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." After a speaker had ended his luncheon message about the needs of youth to a civic club in Canada, a big burly man came up to him to shake his hand. "I want to show you something," he said, pulling out his wallet. And he carefully pulled out five well-worn photos of young men and laid them side by side. "Those five boys are my sons," he said, with his voice catching. "And I drove every one of them out of my home." He went on to say that he had been a military man all of his life, and discipline was his lifestyle. And as a Christian father, he expected obedience from his sons. He laid down the rules, expected them to follow them, and if they didn't, they were free to leave. And in fact, all five boys did leave home after high school, and he said, "I haven't seen a one of them since." Again, he reached in his billfold, and this time he pulled out a picture of a grinning 10-year-old boy. And he put it down beside the other five, and he said, "That's my youngest. He's the only one I have left. And I swear to God, I'm not going to make the same mistake with him." Now, that father with his five sons failed to do what Paul here commands. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And that word "bring them up" is the same word we saw up in verse 29 that is translated there, "nourish." And it has the idea of nurturing or caring for and providing for. And thus, Paul is saying here that the Spirit-filled home is one where the father nurtures his children in the Lord. Now, as we've seen, all of these commands from verse 22 down through verse 9 of chapter 6 are built on the command in Ephesians 5:18 and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is applying the filling of the Spirit to these various roles in the Christian home. And as always, Scripture has a fine balance. Paul could have said to the children in verses 1 through 3, as we looked at last week, "Children, obey your parents." Any questions? And he could have moved on, and it would have been out of balance. But instead, he adds a command to the fathers. First, a negative command, "Do not provoke your children to anger." And then the positive command, "But nurture them in the training and admonition," is the literal rendering, "of the Lord." Now you notice that in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents." And he uses a word that refers to mothers and fathers together. But then in verse 4, he doesn't say, "Parents, do not provoke your children to anger," but he singles out the fathers specifically. Now, I'm not saying the command does not apply to mothers as well. I'm sure it does. But I believe that he specifically makes that shift to fathers to show where the burden lies, to show where the responsibility is, that fathers are not to be passive in the rearing of their children. Husbands are not to do as so many do and say, "Well, I bring home the paycheck, the wife, she takes care of the kids, that's her thing." And he is not involved in the rearing of the children. Paul is showing that as the head of the home, the father is responsible for the nurturing, the training, the instruction of the children. And while no doubt because of work, many husbands have to delegate some of that responsibility to their wives, I want you to understand there is a huge difference between delegating and dumping. Dumping is where you say, "It's your thing, bye, have a nice life," and you go off and do your thing. Delegating requires close supervision and tracking with something and making sure it's going all right and being involved in the process. And so Paul here is saying that the father cannot entertain the mindset, "Well, raising the children, that's the wife's job." Paul says, "No, that's your job, husband, father. It's your job primarily." Now, the first thing Paul says then is fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. Now, look at verse 4 and think about this. If you had 20 words in English, 20 words, not 21, not 25, 20 words to give advice to fathers on everything they need to know about rearing their children, could you do it? I mean, we got books and books and books written on how to rear your children. And when the Spirit of God inspires the Apostle Paul, he says it all in 20 words. Pretty significant, isn't it? 20 words. And the first thing he says is, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, you need to understand that was a radical command in first century Roman culture. In that culture, fathers had absolute authority over their families. When a baby was born into a Roman family, they would bring it out and lay it before the father. He would look at it. If he picked it up, that meant that the child was accepted into the home. If he did not pick it up and turned away, that child was rejected, and it could be sold for slavery. It could be given away, or it could just be put out and the elements would take care of it. It would die. But a father had authority legally to kill his own children. And in that context, Paul begins by showing any harsh treatment of a child, anger, not just killing, but even anger, is wrong for a father toward his children. And they're not to provoke their children to anger. Colossians 3:21, in the parallel, Paul says this, "Fathers, Do not exasperate your children. It means don't get them frustrated so that they will not lose heart. And so don't irritate or frustrate them, but rather encourage them. Now, there are two sides to obeying Paul's command here not to provoke our children to anger. First of all, in order not to provoke them to anger, we have to have our own anger under control. I think we've all seen the sad but somewhat ridiculous situation where a father is screaming at his child and saying, "If you hit your brother again, I'm going to beat your rear end off." And boy, he's just screaming at the kid. And you're going, huh? I mean, this doesn't make sense. You know, I wonder where the child learned that anger is okay. And how can we teach our children control your anger if we're screaming at them out of control in our anger? Where it's a mixed message. Or other kids will watch their parents going at it, yelling at each other, and then the kid says, "Daddy, shut up!" You know, and then we sit down and say to them, you know, you're supposed to control your anger. They don't get the message. Our lives speak too loudly. You know, when Paul lists the qualities of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4, he says right off the bat, love is patient. Love is kind. He goes on in the next verse to say it's not provoked. If all you learn in those verses are those three things, I guarantee you as a father, that's enough to trip you up. Are you patient with your kids? Are you kind in the way you deal with them? Do you get provoked? You're not loving them if you do. And in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, it's there again, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, they're all right there. And so we're talking here about a Spirit-filled father is going to be growing in these qualities of love, which is patient and kind and gentle and self-controlled and all of that. And if we are not loving our children day to day in that way, by controlling our anger, by being kind, gracious, patient parents with our kids, we're really failing to practice the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, at the most basic level. And so you've got to start by dealing with your own life. Then, having our own anger under control, Paul says we must not do whatever is going to provoke our children to anger. Now, let me clarify. Paul is not saying, kids, you're off the hook. If you get angry, blame it on your dad. We are all responsible for our own sin. No matter how badly somebody provokes us, if we respond in sinful anger, we're responsible for that. But Paul is saying, fathers, there are things you can do that are going to set a stumbling block in front of your kids that will tempt them to anger. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, I could probably come up with a list twice as long as the one I'm going to give you, but I culled it down to 12 ways fathers provoke their children to anger. And of course, I can only just touch on them very quickly, but maybe you can think of more. First of all, fathers may provoke their children to anger by capriciousness. And by that, I mean they're unpredictable. One day the kid does a minor thing. The dad goes through the ceiling and chews him out and just comes unglued toward the kid. And the next day, maybe his brother does something major and the dad just goes, "Oh, man," and lets it go. It's unpredictable. Never knows what's going to happen because dad could blow up. Dad could shrug his shoulders. He's inconsistent. Now, some dads, I think, are that way deliberately toward their kid because it keeps them in fear. And they think, that's how I control him. You know, keep him frightened. He never knows what he's going to get. But that's not Christ-like. Christ is the same with us. He is steady and unchanging in his love towards us. Second way fathers may provoke their children to anger is by unreasonableness. We've all had the frustrating experience, maybe when you've tried to take something back to a store or explain why it was broken in the box or something, where the person on the other end will not listen to you. They're unreasonable. They don't want to hear what you have to say, and you go away from there fuming and frustrated because you're thinking, they didn't even listen. They wouldn't even listen to what I had to say. And it's very maddening. And Paul is saying here, don't use your parental authority in an unreasonable way that's going to frustrate your children. Now, let me say, granted, there are times, and every parent has been there, when after a brief exchange, you have to say, I don't want to discuss it any further. You need to obey because I told you to. End of discussion, okay? Sometimes you just have to do that because you don't have time for a lengthy thing, or maybe you know exactly what they're saying and you understand, you just disagree. But I'm saying this, if that's your normal style, you're probably frustrating your child and provoking him or her to anger. Your normal thing should be, tell me about it, listen, understand their point of view, and then respond to it. So don't be unreasonable. A third way fathers may provoke their children to anger is by favoritism. One child gets away with everything because he's dad's favorite. The other child can do a minor thing and he gets punished. Or another way favoritism comes out, why can't you be like your brother? You know, and you're always comparing the child to his brother or whatever. And the answer is, of course, because I am not my brother. I am me. And every child is different. But another situation, I've heard of fathers who will let their daughters know, I wish you'd been a boy. That's just tragic. That is just tragic. You know, God designed us the way we are, and each one is precious. And so favoritism. Now, this doesn't mean, I'm not saying you treat every child exactly the same, because every child is not the same. They are uniquely designed from the womb, as every parent knows. They don't come as a blank slate. They come pre-programmed, and you can't tweak the program very much. So with some children, it takes a stronger hand to get them to obey. With others, we had one, you could just look at her sternly, and she'd burst into tears. And just the way God makes different ones, you have to use the approach that relates to that child in his or her personality. But however we relate, we should let each one know, you know, God gave you to us, and we value you for being you, and help them to grow up in the Lord without showing favoritism. A fourth way fathers may provoke their children to anger is by selfishness. And, you know, frankly, some parents are just plain selfish in the way they relate to their children. Maybe the dad's sitting in his chair and says, hey, bring me this or do this. And the dad's being lazy and irresponsible and just using the child as kind of a household slave. That is not a right way to relate to your children. Or another way that fathers are selfish, they push their child to achievement so through them the dad can achieve what he never achieved himself, and he just wants to boast in his kids. And it shows itself sometimes when a parent does not recognize the uniqueness of each child's personality and foster them to become what God has made them to be. For example, maybe a dad's into sports and the son's not. The son's into music and art. And the dad wants the son to try out for the team. And the son won't try out for the team, but he excels in music or his artistic ability. And the dad just despises that. That's just plain selfishness. You're not recognizing God made this child this way. And by his grace, I'm going to help that child fulfill what God has done in him. Selfishness. It just breeds resentment on the part of the child and frustrates them. A fifth way fathers may provoke their children to anger is by giving criticism without praise. some fathers, frankly, are just negative and critical. No matter what a child does, how well he does, the dad criticizes. Maybe the child cleans his room, but it's not perfect. And instead of saying, wow, this is really good, now let me show you how it could be even better, he just says, well, why didn't you pick that up or do this or do that? And he just nitpicks with all of the negatives. Or the kid brings home a report card that's all A's and one B, and the dad looks at it and scowls and says, let's see you get that B up next semester. You know, no praise for, wow, what a job. This is great, you know, what you've done. It's just negative criticism. I read something many years ago. There was a book that was popular called The 1 Minute Manager. And in it, the author said this, and this was related to job performance if you're a manager, but I took it for the home. They said, catch them doing something right and praise them for it. Instead of looking for the negatives where they goofed up, catch them doing something right. And I always tried to practice that with our kids, of saying, that was great how you could have gotten a fight with your brother right there and you didn't. You know, that was super. Praise the Lord. And fan the flames of the good. Don't dump on the mistakes. Here's another way fathers provoke their children to anger, by perfectionism. And this is related to the last point, of course. But some fathers just want their child to be perfect so it doesn't reflect badly on them. The thing, again, with the A and B on the test or on the report card. I've seen a lot of pastors fall into this, where they want their children to be perfect models of little Christians at church and never do anything like maybe they have an old sin nature. And all that does, when you lay that on your kids as a pastor, is it produces hypocrisy, and it certainly produces resentment, because they realize, I'm not that way. Now I'm supposed to be that way. And it's just for dad. Now, along with this on perfectionism, you need to be careful never to humiliate or ridicule your children when they do stupid or childish things. And I've seen fathers do this, where the child makes a normal mistake and the dad points it out to everybody and has a great laugh at the expense of the child. That's tragic. What you should do if you see your child do something that's foolish, is get them alone and put your arm around them and say, you know what? I've done the same thing myself, and everybody does stuff like that, and it's okay. And encourage them. And if someone else is ridiculing them, go to their defense and step in and defend them. Life isn't perfect. Kids aren't perfect. You're not either. So don't expect them to be. We can all accept and love one another. A seventh way fathers provoke their children to anger is by extremes of over and under discipline. Some parents react to the permissiveness of our society by laying down the law in their homes, kind of like the opening illustration I used. They have rules for everything. Obedience is to be instant. You know, it's like a boot camp. I remember in boot camp, they taught us the very first day, when the drill sergeant, or in that case, the first class guy that came in, when he said, you do this, you were to respond with a snappy salute and say, sir, yes, sir. And then you better do it instantly, or there were penalties. They were teaching instant, unquestioning obedience without knowing why, and in some cases, there was no reason why. It was discipline for discipline's sake. Now, there's no heart of compassion in that. And the Bible is clear that the Heavenly Father has a heart of compassion for us. And many of the commands in the Bible, He explains the reason for them. He wants us to think with Him and reason. And so, not discipline for discipline's sake. Then the other extreme is there are parents that react to the legalism, and they swing over to the other extreme, and they allow anything. You know, they don't want to stifle their child's developing personality. They've read some psychology books, and they just don't want to give the child any guidelines. We were actually at dinner one day, not in this church. This was in California, at a family's home. They had young boys, and the boys literally were running on the kitchen countertops. And the parents were chuckling about it, like, well, boys will be boys, you know. And these kids were just undisciplined. I mean, there was not even civilization going on there, you know, Western civilization. And another time, same church, I was at a high school group gathering that some people had graciously hosted in their home. And I was horrified to watch a high school kid step on a couch and step over to get to the other side rather than walk around. Someone's home. And I thought, didn't his parents teach him any respect for someone's property? That's not how you deal with somebody's couch when they have you in their home. And again, it's just sort of this, well, you know, we don't want to stifle them or say no. Well, here's how that builds anger. It doesn't build anger so much in the home, but when the kid gets out in the real world and he gets fired from his first job because he said, well, I didn't know you had to obey the rules. He's going to be angry and he's going to blame his boss. Or I've seen kids that get fired because they're always late to work. Oh, it was only 10 minutes late. What did he fire me for? You know, and then they get mad at the boss. Well, that's the way the world works. You know, if the boss says be at work at 8, you don't come in at 10 after 8. And then they get angry because they were never taught discipline. So there's a balance there. An eighth way that fathers may provoke their children to anger is by insensitivity to the child's problems. Child comes in with something, the dad says, that's no big deal, blows it off. Well, it's a big deal to the child. He wouldn't have come and talked to you. And if you don't listen, the child won't come and tell you. He'll go somewhere else. So you've got to be sensitive. The ninth way fathers provoke their children to anger is by not being available. I recently read a heartbreaking letter, I think it was in Dear Abby, from an 11-year-old girl whose dad spends all his time with his buddies and she wants to spend time with her dad. And I just thought, that's tragic. You know, kids interpret an absent parent as rejection or not being loved. And I know there are unavoidable things like being in the military where you're gone long times from your kids. But I want to say there is no such thing as quality time with your kids apart from quantity time with your kids. Hang out with them a lot. Take them with you to the store. Do things together. And let them know you're not doing it because it's your duty. They can read that. You want to be with them because you like to be with them. And they can read that. And it's just special to be with you because you're my child and I love you. And you do things together with your kids. I don't think my kids would mind me sharing this. I don't want to use too many personal things. But when they were in grade school, and I only did this about 3 or 4 times, but I did a thing where we just went Friday night and Saturday, and we were home by Saturday dinner with each child around their birthday, and we'd go down to the beach and camp out and do some fun things and go home. That was it. No big deal. They still to this day make it sound like I did that every year of their lives, you know, and it meant a lot to them that I just was willing to spend time one-on-one with each child to say, I like being with you and I love you. And so spend time with your kids. You've just got a little short window. And pretty soon, you know what they'll say when you want to spend time with them? Sorry, Dad, I'm going out with my friends. You missed the window. So you've got to capitalize on the time when you can. And by the way, if you are too busy serving the Lord to be with your kids, you need to readjust. Now, you can serve the Lord with your kids, take them along with you. But if every time they want to be with you, well, I got to go to the church. Do you think they're going to grow up and love the church? No way. That robbed dad from me. And I told the church when I started in California, I said, there's going to be a lot of evenings, because I got young kids, when somebody's going to want me to meet with them, and I'm going to say, I'm busy. And if you really push me on what that means, come over to the house and look through the window, and I'm going to be down on the floor playing blocks and reading to my kids and doing stuff with my kids. That's what I'm busy doing. And that's more important than me doing church work when my kids need my time. And I don't regret for a minute that I did that with my kids, who by God's grace are all following the Lord now. So take time. Another way fathers provoke their children to anger is, 10th way, is by breaking promises. Now, I know sometimes it's unavoidable. You promise to do something with your kids. Your job says you better be here at the last minute. You have to break your promise. That shouldn't be the rule. If it is, you tell your boss, listen, my family comes first. And you better make it up to your kids if you have to break the promise. But if you don't, they'll get resentful. They won't trust your word. And they'll think, oh, his job's more important than I am. And 11th way fathers may provoke their children to anger is by hypocrisy. And I think this is maybe one of the most common. Kids smell hypocrisy a mile away. And you know, if you're doing what I said earlier, you put on the happy Christian family face and you go to church and it's all happy and you get home and you're yelling at your kids and berating them and treating them like you're an unbeliever, your kids put it together. They understand. Dad's a phony. He's just trying to put up a big front at church, and then he treats us like dirt. Now, I'm not saying you got to be perfect. We all, yours truly, have lost our temper with our kids. You know what to do then? You do the Christian thing. You go to them, you humble yourself, and you say, I am really sorry I lost my temper with you. And that was sin, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I've come to ask, will you forgive me? And you show your kids in doing that, that's how we walk with the Lord when we sin. We confess our sins and we ask forgiveness. And kids can be forgiving, but they're not going to forgive you if you're a phony and a hypocrite. They won't follow your God. You've got to be real in your walk with Christ in front of your kids. The last way, and again, we could double this list, but fathers may provoke their children to anger by verbal and or physical abuse. And I wish I didn't have to even say this, because no Christian would do it. I wish that were the case, but I know it's not. There are Christian homes where the fathers not only yell at their children in anger, they call them names. I've heard of Christian fathers who curse at their children, who treat them meanly, even hitting them in anger. And yes, I believe there is a proper place for spanking young children, but I'll say this, if you aren't in control of your anger, it's not the proper place. You should never, ever hit your child when you're not in control of your anger. That's abuse, and it's not correction. And as far as your speech goes, Ephesians 4:29, you can go back and listen to the message I gave on it. It applies to every single word you speak to your children. Let no unwholesome, the word in Greek means rotten, picture rotten tomato being thrown in somebody's face. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, to build them up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's how your speech should be to your children. Well, I know I've spent a long time on the negative, but I just hear so often of Christian fathers violating these things I've said and provoking their children to anger. I wanted to deal with it. So let's look for a few moments at the positive side. And that is, fathers are to nurture their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as I said, the word translated bring them up is nourish or nurture. And it means providing healthy spiritual food for your children. The word discipline comes from a word that means training. And it is used in Hebrews 12 of the Lord's training us so that we might share His holiness. It's also used, interestingly, in 2 Timothy 3:16 when it talks about the Bible training in righteousness. Comes from God's word. It's that word. Instruction is literally admonition. And it's also used of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 10:11, the instruction we get through the Bible. And Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I don't write these things to shame you, but, here's the word, to admonish you as my beloved children. So it has the idea of instruction, a father lovingly exhorting, encouraging, imploring his children, correcting them with God's word as the standard. Let's look first at the idea of nurturing your children in the training or discipline of the Lord. And we're talking here years of patient encouragement and correction. Positively, it means you train your children in how to deal with all of life, with life's trials. How are we joyful in the Lord in the midst of trials? Train them how to handle their emotions. There's a proper time and place for expressing them. How you relate lovingly to others. How you work through relational conflicts in a godly manner. How you discipline and use your time. How you are a good steward of your money. Everything that relates to life, it should be positively taught to your children. That's the idea of training them, bringing them up in the discipline or training of the Lord. Now, negatively, the word applies to correction or chastisement for wrongdoing. And I'll say more on that next time when I talk about this verse. But for now, let me just say this. When your children are very, very young, I'm talking terrible twos, threes, four, train them to respect and obey your word. That's the time to do it. As they get older, you back off the requirements and you relate to them because they are coming under the lordship of Christ. And yes, you still have to give commands, but most parents do that in the reverse. They let the two-year-old be a terror. And when he gets to be 13, they say, wow, I better clamp down some rules. It's totally backwards. The rules are for the little ones. And as they get older, you back off on the rules. And by then, they're living more and more maturely as adults in the Lord. Secondly, Paul says, nurture your children in the admonition of the Lord. And that refers, or instruction is the NASB, but it refers to verbal correction. It means you strongly encourage someone to change from behavior that is sinful and destructive, or attitudes, and you should deal with your child's attitudes as well as his behavior. It means you appeal to their will and you urge them to take responsibility for their actions before the Lord. Now, as a father, you aren't without your own sin, and so you have to admonish with humility and say, listen, I understand how difficult this is, but here's what God requires of us. And you show them that you're under the same standard they're under, and that is, what does God's word say to us, and how are we to grow up in godliness under it? So you're not laying on something that you don't follow. You're trying to follow the same word they are. You're just coming alongside and helping them to obey what the word says. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1:28, where he sets out the goal that he has. He says, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing, there's the word, every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the goal with your kids, that they will grow up in Christ and follow him as their Lord. Now, let me say again, you cannot impart to your kids what you do not possess. And it means this: if you are not daily walking in submission to Jesus Christ, judging every thought according to His Word, you can't lay that on your kids. They're going to see the hypocrisy. And God knows your heart and your secret life. If you're secretly looking at porn on the internet, how can you exhort your kids to purity? How can you pray for their purity when you know you're not being pure? See, you got to walk the walk in order that it will be handed off to your kids. Or as I said earlier, if you're an angry man, how can you say to your kids, "I want you not to talk like that," you know, as you're yelling at them? I mean, the kids just go, huh? You got to be gracious and gentle and patient and kind with your children. And then they pick it up. Also, take an active role with your wife in the spiritual training of your children. You say, well, what do you do? How do you do that? Well, here's a starter. Have dinner together as a family often. Most nights of the week should find you home at dinner time. And there are two simple things to do. Put the phone on the answer machine. Do not answer it. Secondly, turn off the television set. And sit down together as a family, and after grace, and you begin to eat, talk with one another about the events of the day and how the Lord had a part in the events of the day. He did, you know. One time we were just having dinner with one of our kids' friends who was over, someone from this church. This was years ago. And the child, a teenager, said to us, "We never eat dinner together as a family." I said, "Really? What do you do?" "Oh, I don't know. I get a frozen dinner out of the thing and heat it up, or this person does this or that, or we're all watching the tube." That's tragic. Dinner should be a time to gather the family, talk, how was your day, you interact, and then after dinner, and I know it's hard, the kids are all wanting to go do their thing, "Dad, I got homework," sit down, wait 5 minutes, read the Bible, and pray together as a family. Just read a short portion, depends on the age of the kids. I started with the children's Bible. I finally graduated to the New American Standard. Started with just the story part of the Bible. By the time they were high school, we were reading Romans and all that. But read a short portion of the Bible, talk about it, pray. Pray for needs. And we always used, and we still use, this is my copy from last month, the Global Prayer Digest with our kids. Just one story for each day of the month. Short. You can read it in about 30 seconds. And it presents to you some unreached people group around the world. And what I was trying to accomplish with my kids through sheer repetition was three things. The Bible is important. It is how we live our lives. Prayer is vital. It's how we receive our needs from a loving Heavenly Father. Missions is crucial because God wants to be glorified in the nations, and we have a part in it, at least through prayer, if not through giving and going. So the Bible, prayer, missions. And so that's what we did. I need to close, but just let me say in conclusion, fathers, I pray, and I've been praying all week, that the Lord would encourage you and bless you as you seek not to provoke your children to anger, but as you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's bow together. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you can't rear your children in the faith if you don't have faith. And you need to repent of your sins. Maybe the biggest sin being if you think you can save yourself because you're a good person. That's the sin of pride. And come to the cross where Jesus Christ offers mercy to every sinner who will repent and trust in Him. And if you're a dad and you've made mistakes, thankfully, we all have, and God allows U-turns. And repentance and asking your children's forgiveness goes a long ways toward restoration. It's where you begin. Dear Father, thank you that we can call you Father. And it's kind of threatening that we are called fathers. And I pray that you would help each father here walk with you, nurture their children by providing good, solid spiritual food for them in a way they can digest, by not provoking them to anger, but bringing them up in your training and your instruction, that our families would be many godly generations, giving glory to Jesus Christ in his name. Amen.